Thank you for joining us today for another podcast from Flushing Community Church. We are real people seeking to understand the truth revealed in God's Word. You can join us every Sunday at our place of gathering in Flushing, Michigan. Find out more by visiting flushingcommunity.org.
So we're going to be concluding our sermon series today on transformative love. And I think that for many of us, it's been kind of good to revisit and think about our mission. Kind of just as a reminder, and I know for those of you who've been with us each week, you're going, are we doing this again? Yes. Because I think it's really important for those of us who haven't been here. Maybe you're a guest today for the first time and you're thinking, what's he talking about? Or maybe you've made some of our services recently and maybe you've missed some. Just to kind of review what we're talking about when we're talking about our church mission. Mission, simply put, it speaks to who we are to be. It's the kind of people that we're called to be, who we're going to be as a church body. When we say the words vision, we're talking about a preferred future. We're talking about what we will do to accomplish this mission. It will speak toward various ministries that we want to launch, various staff members we need to bring on, buildings we need to build, or things we want to accomplish. They're kind of the things we will do, okay? And when we talk about core values, we're talking about how we're going to behave along the way. Guiding principles of the things we will be and the things we will value as a people group. It's pretty important to understand the differences because I use these terms all throughout the message so that you know exactly what I'm speaking to. Mission, the kind of people we're going to be. What God has called us to be. Our vision, which we won't talk about a lot, is going to be for later when we kind of are working toward accomplishing our mission. And it will be very specific things that we feel like we need to do. And then core values, which we do talk about a lot, are the guiding principles, the things that we will value along the way. Now, two key passages that I've used every week as a reminder of where these things come from. I need to repeat them again today. The great commandment found in Matthew 22. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law of the prophets hang on these two commandments. When Jesus was asked to boil down the scriptures, this was his response. If the Bible seems overwhelming, start here. Start here and begin to learn God's principle of love. The second verse of scripture that I found very important for us to consider was found in Matthew 28. Therefore, Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. 2,000 years after Jesus spoke these words to us, we're still trying to discover the depth of what he's calling us to. The church for too long has been about buildings. It's been about structure. It's been about denomination, names, and labels. Jesus never had any of that in his commission. He told us to go. He told us to be the ones on the go, to be on the offensive, to go out and talk about his love, his transformative love. Now, as we've done the last 3 weeks, I'd take this risk. Who would like to tell me the actual mission statement that we revealed 4 weeks ago? Can anybody, like with confidence, nail our mission statement from memory without looking at your insert this morning and seeing it listed there? Anybody want to take that risk? Aaron. To experience transforming love of God and share it with others. Very, I think you said it right. Did you twist it a little bit? I think it was close enough. Matt, go ahead and put it on the screen. I'd like for every one of us to read it together. To experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. Do it one more time with me. To experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. Matt, would you go one up now so that disappears, like kind of go back? Now let's do it. To experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. You got it. You got it. Put it back on there so we can see it again. This is really important for us. We've taken time each week to talk about the cornerstone of God's transforming love. That at the heart of this mission is a fact that God loved us so much that he didn't want us to stay the way we were. That there is a transforming element of his love that causes us to constantly be changing and growing in our faith. God's love is not this hippie style of love that everything goes and God just love. God's love is transforming. God's love changes us. The church doesn't change us. Be clear about this. The church does not change us. God's love changes us. And that is an important distinctive for us, especially those of us who have been raised in the church. Those of you who have been slapped on the wrist or the knuckles by a nun, maybe, you know. That's not a slam on anyone who is brought up in Catholic school. I just hear the stories, okay? It's not the church or a set of rules that a pastor comes up with that should change you. It's got to come from deeper within. It's God's transforming love that has that impact. When we say experience, we're talking about that it's personal. It's something that every one of us are involved in. It's active. It's ongoing. And today we're going to focus on this idea of sharing it with others. That final part of the mission may be the most important part for all of us to comprehend. Now, granted, if we don't get the first part, sharing it with others will mean nothing. But our mission will never be accomplished if we don't get serious about the share it with others part. I heard it years ago that the church may be the only organization in the history of the world that truly exists for the benefit of its non-members. That the church really exists for the benefit of those who are currently not a part of us. That our drive and our mission is to go out and to reach out to share this story with everyone. I'm going to say a statement that's, you're going to look at me and go, duh, where have you been? I believe we are living in unprecedented times. I believe that the times that we are living in, the world has never seen anything quite like what we're experiencing. From a society standpoint, from a culture standpoint, from a technology standpoint, we are living in times that we don't even know how to respond to. Things have changed so fast and so rapidly for all of us, we don't even know how to make heads or tails of it. And yet, I find that the church hasn't really totally changed with it. I found that the church, in fact, has kind of gone the opposite direction and kind of begun to fold and become weaker, while it feels like the rest of the world is getting stronger and moving on without us. The world tells us that there's not just one truth that exists. The world tells us that Christianity is a way, not the way. The world has begun to become kind of very cynical about what we do on Sunday mornings and why we do it. And we've kind of joined them. I've often wondered why Jesus didn't come now in our time. Why did Jesus come 2,000 years ago in ancient times? Why didn't Jesus find this to be the time in our history to come? It would have been so much easier to get his message out. He could have texted his love to everybody. He could have tweeted about it. It would have been instantly around the world. You know, he could have started his own network. He could have been the rock star Messiah we all want him to be. Why didn't Jesus come now? Why doesn't he come back? Why doesn't he do it right now? And when I thought about where we are today and the existence that we have in our world today, I thought, no, the time he came was absolutely perfect. To understand the Greek language and the Hebrew language that was used to write the scriptures, so much more meaningful and impactful than the English language we use today. He came at a time when people were hungry and searching for something that they would be willing to lay down their lives for. Empires were being built all around this time. People understood what it meant to sacrifice for something that they believed in deeply. And while that still exists today among many in our culture and in our world, I believe it's kind of a fleeting thing. I think that our world has never been more cynical of truth. Whenever we hear somebody, whether it's a politician or a pastor, there's a part of us that says, I don't want to believe you. And for good reason. We've been disappointed so many times. We've been let down so many times that people's word really means nothing anymore. I believe that our world has never been more easily manipulated on the same side of things. I think we're so quick to follow hollow thinking. We've never been more gullible or lacked more commitment than we do today as a society. So I think if Jesus were to come today, if Jesus were to find disciples today, I'm not really sure that they'd be the kind of men or women who would be able to start a church in his absence. The kind of men and women who would lay down their life, their reputation, to leave their family and everything that they've known to take this kind of a risk. Now, I'm sure there are men and women who exist like that. I'm sure many of you may fall into that category. But I know for myself, when I contemplate what the apostles did for 3.5 years walking with Jesus, when I think about the early church and how it began, I don't feel worthy. What they did and how they accomplished it, the desire they had to go out and share God's love with others, I marvel at it. It's fascinating to me. I don't take it lightly. Their commitment is huge. So I'm not sure Jesus could have come today. I'm not sure this would have been the right time for Jesus to show up and to be Messiah and reveal his love. I'm not sure the church understands the importance of reaching out. I'm not sure the church understands what's on the line for those whom we ignore and the peril that they find themselves in if they don't embrace the loving arms of God. Culturally, we've come to believe that I have my way, you have your way. Tolerance is now the dominating understanding within our society. But friends, this is an important truth. When we say share it with others, we really need to mean it. When we say as a church, we exist for every one of your friends that does not attend a church, does not have faith in Jesus Christ, we mean it. We need to believe this as a core value of who we are as a body of people. And you know what? I've begun to see glimpses of it. This is off script. But I believe that I've begun to see glimpses of it where your hearts are being warmed, where God is doing things among us that puts a smile on your face, that God is beginning to challenge you where you are, and that challenge is spilling out on the lives of your friends and your neighbors and your coworkers and your family members. It's driving you to go to deeper places with God than you've ever gone before. And it's causing you to want to share that with others. I believe that that's what God wants to see among us in this church. When we say share it with others, let me talk about what that it is again. It is not a church. It is not a building. The it that we must share with everyone around us is that transforming love of God. So, in order to share something like that, you must be experiencing it. In order to give it away, you must have had it. You must be continuing to go through it. God's love transforms us from sinner. This is going to be, I'm going to have this on the screen. This is kind of a goofy way of saying this, but God's love transforms us from sinner into a life of wholeness and holiness. Wholeness in that He is filling the gaps and the holes that are existing in our life, and holiness in that He's making us more like Him. That's the transformation. From sinner, which we don't use that phrase a lot because we don't want to offend anyone here, right? But can I tell you something? The Bible tells us we're all sinners, including me. We're all sinners, and God's love transforms us from being people who want to sin into a life that is whole, made complete, and holy, more like Christ. And He does it through the gift of salvation. When we're talking about what we want to give away, what we're talking about is giving away the gift that God has freely given us, the gift of salvation. When we're saying the word salvation, we mean this. God's love and mercy comes down to us and forgives us for the sin that we've chosen, and not only forgives us of that sin, but He erases it from our history. He no longer sees it. How many of you would like that? I had a good friend of mine who I called this week, lives in Cincinnati, youth pastor of the church I left down there. And Scott was driving through Indianapolis, and he got off on Shadeland Avenue. If anyone's been through Indianapolis, Shadeland feels like an interstate, but it's not. It's kind of this goofy road. And apparently someone decided to build a school off of Shadeland Avenue, and Scott didn't see it. So he drove 40 miles an hour, which he thought was the speed limit, through a school zone. Now, the police in Indiana are not very forgiving about school zone infractions. So he got pulled over. And the officer comes up and he says, "Mr. Young, you need to understand this, that in the state of Indiana, there's a $1,000 mandatory fine for anyone caught speeding through a school zone. $1,000. He's a youth pastor. He's doing the math. I'm going to be stuck in Indiana for a long time. The officer says, "But you know what, Mr. Young, today I'm going to waive that for you. I'm just going to give you the fine of going 13 over. You can look online and you can see your fines in about 48 hours. So a day or two later, Scott logs into this website. He sees his ticket there online. He sees what his fine is going to be. It's about $180. And then he sees another option. You can sign up for this deferment plan, it says. If you sign up for the deferment plan, it'll cost you $225, but we'll forgive you." Forgiveness costs Hoosiers. Now, my dad, I don't know if you know this about my dad, but he retired a Chevrolet dealer and now is the judge in town. He deals with people who do traffic violations. Funny story for another time. But my car salesman father is now the city judge, one of the city judges, which I find comical. I asked my dad, "Dad, is there really a $1,000 mandatory fine for driving through a school zone?" "Never heard of that. I have no idea what that guy was talking about." So it might be an Indianapolis thing. We don't know. But I think this guy was just trying to intimidate Scott a little bit. But the point of the story was really interesting to me. You can pay more money and we'll wipe it off. Now, that's probably a pretty common thing. Maybe the state of Michigan has that rule too. I don't want to find out. But we're used to the idea that forgiveness costs, aren't we? We're kind of familiar with the idea that if we need to find forgiveness from somebody, seek forgiveness from somebody, or experience forgiveness, that it's going to cost us something. Can I tell you about the gift of salvation that transforms our life from God's vantage point? He paid the price. He paid it already. Paid in full. You've got gift cards in heaven that take care of your sin, and whether you use them or not is your choice. Do not treat that lightly. The gift of salvation cost the Son of God His life. He willingly laid it down for you so that we can be made whole and so that we can live holy lives. I want to give an example of this today. Jonah was a prophet a long time ago. Jonah was asked by God to share this transforming love with a nation that he didn't believe could change, nor that they wanted to change. That was Jonah's vantage point. His story is believed to have been recorded by him, kind of a story that he wrote about himself. We believe him to be the author. The book is captured in our Old Testament under the title Jonah. And we see this Old Testament story, and we want to believe it, but there's part of us that just really finds it difficult to believe. Even if you have not been with God a lot, you're probably familiar with this crazy tale of this man who was swallowed by a fish and laid in the belly of this fish for 3 days. This is Jonah. This is his story. When the call of God came to Jonah to go to the city of Nineveh, Jonah decided that he would go as far away from Nineveh as possible. Nineveh would have been to the north and east for him, so he decided to go to the south and to the west. As a matter of fact, we believe Tarshish was kind of in the area where Spain is today. He was going to the outer rims of the known world to get away from this call of God. As he's on this boat, a storm comes up. Now, I find it very fascinating that as the storm is rocking the boat so difficult, so rough, that the crew is petrified, but we find Jonah in his room, sound asleep, completely oblivious to what's going on around him. And it hit me when I read that this week. How many of us are just sound asleep? How many of us are just sound asleep to our sin? Sound asleep to the fact that what God is asking us to do is go this way, but we are going this way. And all around us is this turbulent storm that's caused by our sin, and yet here we are just ignoring it with our earmuffs on and our you know, eye masks over our heads, and we've got our CPAPs on and whatever it takes for us to go sound asleep, right? And just ignoring the voice of God, whatever it takes. This is where we find Jonah. The crew comes down and wakes him up along with all the passengers and says, something is going on. This is beyond normal behavior of nature. We believe there are gods at work here. And so being people of kind of a polytheistic thinking, meaning they didn't really have one god, this crew, there was just kind of a really motley crew of men. They begin to ask, what did you do? What has happened? Jonah had shared enough of his story with them when he boarded that they knew that he was kind of running from God. So they begin to point fingers at Jonah. He knew right away that this storm was the hand of God's judgment on him. And the men, the crew of that ship, served as God's judgment on Jonah in that they took him by his request and threw him overboard into the raging sea. Now, as Jonah lands into the water, I don't know if it was instantaneously, but over a fairly quick amount of time, the storm completely dissipated and went away. Fascinating. Jonah finds himself, according to his words, swallowed by a huge fish. Scientists and historians have tried to figure out what kind of fish it was. We don't know. Maybe it was some kind of fun literary term. Maybe he wasn't swallowed by a fish. I believe that he is in some way held away from humanity for 3 days. It's important to know that this happened for 3 days. Because all of this is foreshadowing the life of Christ, who was dead and buried for that same length of time. So Jonah finds himself with some time to think. He's in a timeout of sorts, in the belly of a fish. In that time, he recognizes that it was foolish for him to run from God. It was foolish for him to think that he needed to do anything other than to follow God. And he begins to pray a psalm to God, a prayer of thanksgiving, stuck in the belly of this fish. When the time was up, God commanded the fish to regurgitate Jonah back on dry land. As a child, I began to think that he spit him onto the shore of Nineveh. But Nineveh sits on a shoreline of a river. The scriptures actually say that Jonah heard the word of the Lord calling him to go back to Nineveh. And this time, he agreed and began to go. I believe the fish likely put Jonah right back where he started from. I believe the fish put Jonah right back at the beginning, where the word of the Lord came to him the very first time, where he began to run, where he began to deny God. Now he's there again, a little stinkier. He's there again, and the word of the Lord comes to him again, and he's faced with the option. Do I run again, or do I obey? This time, Jonah obeys, and he goes 500 miles, makes the trip 500 miles to the city of Nineveh. Now, Nineveh is located on our map today, just across the river from a city that you may be well familiar with, Mosul, Iraq. Nineveh today is in northern Iraq. So maybe some of us would be open to cutting Jonah a little bit of slack. How many of you would receive the word of the Lord and just pack everything you've got and head off to Iraq? Many of our brave men and women have done that. But how many of you would do that to go proclaim the love of God? the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's dangerous to be a Christian there. Just like it was in Jonah's time. For some of you, walking across your street or to the next cubicle is about as far and as dangerous, as intimidating as you can even contemplate to share the love of God, let alone going to Iraq. When Jonah got there, he began to talk about God's judgment on this city and how they needed to turn from their wicked ways. And he was thinking this is going to be quite the show. These people will never turn from their wicked ways. And God is going to rain down fire and I'm going to get a front row seat. But what happened is the people turned from their wicked ways faster than Jonah could have ever dreamed. As soon as they heard the judgment of God, they began to tear their clothes and do everything culturally that they could to get God's attention to say, "We are sorry." The king of the city proclaimed a fast. Nobody eat or drink. We're calling out in the name of God. We're going to humble ourselves so that there might be a chance that He would not destroy us. They knew their sin. They knew their wickedness. And when they heard Jonah proclaim it, they responded. He never thought that that would happen, but it did. Sometimes God lays on your heart a friend, a family member, a co-worker, a neighbor, and you think there is no way that they would ever respond to God's love. You have no idea what you're doing to be faithful and what God has already begun to do in their heart. Your job is simply to respond and to share. We don't have time to talk about Jonah's response to the revival that took place because he got mad about it. That's for another day. For us, we need to see Jonah's faithfulness to going and proclaiming. The idea of sharing it with others, sharing God's transforming love with others, is, let's just acknowledge, incredibly challenging, especially given our social climate. But it is God's mandate for us. Go, teach, share, and love. So, we are called to be people, to experience the transforming and ongoing love of God with others, and transforming love of God and share it with others. Throughout the course of this sermon series, we've talked about several core values. To repeat them, let's look at them one by one. Core value number one we looked at was embracing God's love through meaningful and relevant worship. True worship is when the heart of your soul aligns with the heart of God in some kind of mystical way that reveals that God loves you and is relentlessly pursuing your love in return. We give you, and we have been giving you, opportunities to experience this kind of worship and this kind of embrace of God's love through our Digging Deeper inserts that are found in your bulletins every week. The opportunity to be in Scripture, to contemplate some questions, and to allow yourself to worship God throughout the week. Meaningful worship can take place really anywhere. We've talked about it. It can take place on a walk or sitting down or running. It doesn't matter where. What it matters is that we are aware that God is speaking to us. Relevant worship just simply means that it's meaningful to you and what you need. The Sunday morning experience that we have here is also a part of our meaningful and relevant worship. When we gather here for a youth group, it's also a part of our meaningful and relevant worship. When we gather here for basketball sometimes on Sunday nights, it can also be that because we're carrying on each other, and sometimes God shows up even in that. Meaningful and relevant worship is not confined to our building. But Sunday morning experience certainly can help the process along. Core value number two is experiencing authentic friendships. We acknowledge that this is a very difficult one. This is not simple. But as a church, we're trying to provide opportunities for us to become authentic with each other and become friends with one another, and at least to look at each other in the eye and know each other's names, shake each other's hands, and at least say, "Hi, it is good to see you again." And when we don't know somebody, what we need to do is create the environment where it's okay to say, "Help me with your name again. I'm so sorry that I've forgotten." To create an atmosphere where you know the people that you worship with is important. We provide opportunities as a church to accomplish this core value by Ladies' Night Out. We've got an event coming up in December for Ladies' Night Out. pay attention. Ladies, you go to that, you'll meet other women from the church. There's an ice skating event by our community life team also in December where you can go and ice skate and get to know people from your church and fall down and help each other up. It'll be a good time, and if nothing else, you'll get to know others from the church. There's also, as Pastor Joel mentioned, an insert in your bulletin today of getting involved. There's ways that you can fill that out today, put it in one of our offering boxes back here at the door or at the Welcome Center, and just let us know that you'd like to get involved. When you get involved with the church, you're going to get to know others. It's just, you'll develop authentic friendships by simply being involved. We've been holding on to those of you who have filled those out over the last few weeks, and we'll be putting that into action this week as we contemplate those of you who have signed up. The third core value is serving others with mercy. Serving others with mercy means that we serve people who the world would say don't deserve our love. We erase the lines between us and them, and we serve mankind because that's what God calls us to do. Today, you'll have a great opportunity by packing 300 Thanksgiving boxes, filling them with food that has been brought from all over our community. You'll have the opportunity tomorrow, if you'd like to be here from 3 to 6, and help distribute that food to those who are in need. In December, we're going to have another food giveaway. God is marching and allowing us to see opportunities to give food away throughout the winter months. Last week, I said that it's $500 worth of groceries, and some of you said, big whoop, I can't even feed my family for $500. When our church buys $500 worth of food from the Food Bank of Eastern Michigan, it would be the same as you going to the grocery store and spending about $7,500. This is a lot of food, 12,000 pounds. God is opening the doors for us to serve others with mercy. Let's do it. The core value we talked about last week was pursuing truth with honest questions. And you know, questions are great as long as we really want the answer and we really understand that the answer is found in God's Word and God's Word alone. That's what we're talking about. When the core value of pursuing truth means we're pursuing truth through God's Word and through our experience with it together. We value God's Word. The Scriptures change us. So the other way that you can be involved with this particular core value is get involved with Boost. Our Wednesday night Boost program just ended this past week. We're going to have another session of it after Upward Basketball in mid-March. Get involved. Pursuing truth involves coming together. We've got men's groups and women's groups, Bible studies there, get together throughout the week and allowing ourselves to ask honest questions. And the final core value I want to talk about briefly as we conclude is reaching out in love, which we've already spent a lot of time about, the whole last half of the mission statement. But as a core value, we will be people who are reaching out in love. I think there are two driving questions that we need to consider when thinking about this particular core value. And that number one is, what do those who aren't believers today think about God and His church? And then secondly, what are we doing to help them see that their need of salvation and friendship with God is real? What do people think about the church and the Lord, and what are we doing to help people see their need for salvation? I found an interesting story recorded in Matthew 9. When Jesus was calling His disciples, He came across a man named Levi. Levi was a man who, that was his name by birth. People had been calling him Matthew, which is a Roman name, because he had really kind of sold his soul to the Roman authority. Matthew was a man who worked as a tax collector, collecting funds from people. He was a Jewish man by birth, but Roman by citizenship, and he was taking taxes from people. Nobody likes a person who takes money from us, right? Matthew not only was seen as a guy that took taxes, but he was seen kind of as a traitor. He wasn't welcomed in public worship services. He wasn't welcomed into the conversation of faith, because he is a man who left God's people and chose the people of Rome instead. And he got wealthy off of taking money from people. As Matthew sits there day after day in his chair, which was often elevated up, kind of like a judge's throne, you know, and he would pronounce the tax that somebody would have to pay, he always would hear the scuttle of what's going on in his vicinity. He was well informed. So time and time again, he would hear the story of this man named Jesus, who had been throughout his town and in his area countless times before this interaction. It's very, very clear that Matthew and Jesus had at least heard of each other before this moment in time. But Jesus walks up to this booth and invited Matthew to leave everything he knew and to follow him. This religious leader came up and valued Matthew enough to say, I would like you to come and be a part of what I'm doing. Now, you got to put yourself in Matthew's shoes. He has been shuffled aside from every religious leader all of his life, at least all of his professional life. And now this one new rock star rabbi that's starting to teach and do some amazing things is inviting me to be a part. He left his tax booth. He left everything he knew and began to follow Jesus. Amazing how he just left it. Because once you leave your boats, like some of the other men did, they were fishermen, you could always come back. Those boats would be waiting for you. Matthew was leaving the Roman authority. He was snubbing the Roman authority. There was no second chances there. He was leaving everything he knew. Now, what we see is that Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house right away. Matthew had a party to celebrate his rebirth back into this thing called religion, this idea of following someone like Christ. So Matthew 9, starting in verse 10, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. That was a big no-no. When the Pharisees or the religious leaders saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Why don't you go and learn what that means, what this means? I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Quoting an Old Testament scripture. For I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. This is a game changer. This is a moment when the story of Jesus is on the big screen. The music changes. Jesus is proclaiming that he didn't come to make all these religious leaders right. He came to call the sinners out of their sin and to give them wholeness and to call them toward holiness. Jesus shared the opportunity with Matthew. Matthew, in turn, shares it with all of his friends, the other tax collectors who had been shuffled aside. Guys, you've got to know what it feels like to be wanted. This Jesus, he wants me to follow him. Come, hear what he's saying. This Matthew party is what we need to be involved with today. When God's transformative love changes us, renews us, gives us hope again, we need to respond by throwing a party and saying, you need to come and experience this. Church isn't about dirge. It's not about sadness and sorrow. It's not something we should say, yes, I have to go to church on Sunday. Church is something that should radically change us and help us look forward and give us hope and want us to share it with others. That's what happened. The church in Jesus' day had a little bit of an image problem. It had a love problem, and Jesus was changing that. Our church today has a little bit of an image problem as well. I think those who are outside of our walls have come to understand that we are judgmental, anti-gay, rigid rule-following, right-wing conservative, rejectors of science and logic, and extremely hypocritical people. Many of you think that we're that. Sorry, I'm heavy today. But something's gone wrong in who we've become. When we've lost the excitement to share this changing truth with those around us. Jody Barclay and I had the privilege and blessing to speak with a young lady at Fall Festival who's just came to my mind when I was preparing this last night. I don't even remember her name, and it's not important, but she's told the story of how she recently accepted Christ into her life after years of running. She ran so far that she found herself in Texas, of all places. And you know, if anything about Texas, there's a church on every corner. Large churches, because everything in Texas is large. She found herself embracing the things of God and the acceptance of God's love and searching for a place where she could develop her faith. And she was so frustrated as she would go to church after church and small group after small group and discover as she met people that they were no different than she used to be. They were still involved with the things that she used to be involved with when she was running from God. And it was so frustrating to her until she finally found a church that stood on the principles of Scripture and called sin, sin, and called holiness, holiness. This comes from like a 23-year-old young lady who is absolutely on fire, who wants to call sin what it is because she's lived in it and knows that that fruit of sin is no good. But I think what the church has done is we've tried to minimize the standards enough so everybody can feel God's love. It's kind of like the U.S. government. Did you hear this recently? Our newest vegetable? Pizza. Way to go. USDA, you got it figured out. Just keep producing all this cheese and all the stuff we need to make pizza, and we'll all become vegetarians. Right? It's crazy. What they've done is lowered the standards so that we can reach these obtainable standards. I'm not buying. And the church has done that too. We've continually defined ways to lower God's standards so that everybody can get in and feel okay. This is what was going on. God's love transforms us. I cannot say it enough. And we will continue to say it enough. So when we come across friends who need God's love, we can give them hope. You don't have to be stuck in this anymore. We can offer them something that is new and fresh and loving and gives you a second chance. So the problem with the church today is that we have this image problem where people think these other things of us, judgmental and rigid and all those things. And the thing that we need to change is the product. What's the product of the church? Bigger buildings? No. Bigger children's ministry? No. Bigger youth ministries? No. You know what the product of the church is? I'm looking at it. And you're looking at it. We are the product of the church. And God wants to change us. God is calling us out of life of sin and calling us into a life of hope that comes from His saving grace. I'm telling you what, the Christian journey is the best way. It's not a way. It's not the preferred way for me. It is the best way to live. We have been called to acknowledge our sin, turn from it, and with God's help, live lives before the Lord with His Spirit guiding us, helping us to be His sons and daughters. God called Jonah to reach out in love to a city that had a reputation for evil. Jesus came to do the same thing. He came for the sick, not the healthy. But He's calling those of us who have experienced that love to go and reach out to the sick with His same message of mercy, love, and forgiveness. God is calling us to be His hands and His feet. Matthew's life was transformed. He began following Jesus and learning what Jesus was all about. He began to write these things down. That's where we get the Gospel of Matthew. It's from his vantage point. And I find it interesting that just a few chapters down the road from his own conversion, he tells a story of when Jesus responded to people about, and he pointed back to Jonah, basically, to Matthew 12. Pharisees wanted to see a miracle, just for the sake of a miracle. And Jesus calls him on it and says, "You are wicked. You do not get it. You have not experienced this love, so how can you possibly understand it?" And he says, "For you there will be a sign of Jonah." And he says it like this, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at judgment with this generation and condemn it." In other words, they will stand fine, and they will condemn this generation, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here, and you are not getting it. Nineveh turned from their wickedness when given the opportunity to do so. Matthew and many of his friends felt God's love and did the same thing. So my question for you today is, how about you? How about you? Have you experienced the transforming love of God? Have you said yes to your devotion to the one true living God? I hope you have. If you haven't, I want to give an opportunity briefly for you to do it. It doesn't take long, so we're not going to take long. The time is getting away from us. We want to receive communion today, and we want to conclude our time with the opportunity to receive Jesus. I would like for everyone just to close their eyes just for a moment. We have the opportunity today to say yes to a love that is available to all, and you won't understand it. You may not understand it at all right now, but you have the opportunity to begin the process of saying yes and allowing God's transformative love to work in and through your life. I've sat in chairs like you where you're at today. I've felt my heart want to beat out of its chest many times, knowing that God was speaking directly to me to turn from my sin, to turn from my wickedness, and allow Him to begin to change and renew me. My question for you today is that you? Is that you? Father, will you today make it very abundantly clear whom you're calling this day? And may we be bold enough to receive you and say yes to you. If you're here today and you feel that God is calling you, if God is calling you to say yes to this love, I would love for you to respond in a very simple way, and it's to gently put your hand in the air so that I may see it and begin to pray for you. Not calling out your name, but to see your face throughout the week and to know that you've made a step toward faith today. Is God calling you today to receive to His love, this transforming love that He offers? If so, would you do me the honor of raising your hand so that I can see that, nobody else looking around? God, I need your transforming love, and I respond to it today. Hands all over the place. Don't be intimidated. You want and are seeking and need forgiveness. You need God to do something deep within you today. And you say yes to His transforming love filling you. Jesus, we thank you for being a God who loves us so much that we can raise our hands with confidence and know that you will love us in return. For those of you who have raised your hand, you are forgiven. God's love has forgiven you. I can say that with confidence because I know of His love. And it has forgiven you this day. You may put your hands down. We celebrate today, Father, the gift of salvation that has been made freely available to all of us who call out on your name. Many have done that today. Now as we receive communion and as we receive what you have for us, how you have reached out to us, help us to do it with such a gladness, such an excitement that it fills us and it helps us to spill over to our friends. That it calls us to go and to share it with others. That we wouldn't be hidden any longer, but that we would be a people who are so excited about this love that has changed us and will change us, that we'll share it in return. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for spending these minutes with us at Flushing Community Church. If you would like to speak with someone regarding today's message, please contact our office at 810-732-0282 or visit flushingcommunity.org.